Okay, we've been going through the book of Psalms. We're up to Psalm 117. So let's open our Bibles there to Psalm 117. Sorry about my congestion, guys. There's been a lot of spiritual warfare going on, as you can tell. So we keep praying there. So may we meditate deeply on the Word of God that explodes through these two simple verses. You know, just to show the effect that this psalm has had on people who've studied it and really taken it in. In writing about this particular psalm, Martin Luther devoted 36 pages to this psalm and explaining it. Two verses. It's amazing. So we aren't going to go that deep into the psalm today, but that's just to let you know what's possible when you take the time to really dig into the Word of God and to meditate on what it teaches. But I do hope that we can pull out the great significance of this psalm and to relish in the picture of our Lord Jesus that's found in these verses. So we'll start out with a call to praise in verse 1 here, and then we'll examine the reason for praise in verse 2. So Psalm 117, the first verse starts out with, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." We're going to get the understanding of this verse first, and then we can talk about it some more. This verse, if you notice, it's a command. It commands all the people of the world to worship God, and it specifically focuses on the Gentiles. Now, that's unusual because we've seen a number of times when the Jews have been commanded to praise God, but this verse starts out with a command directed at the Gentiles. Now, the term Gentiles means those who are non-Jews. And we notice that this verse uses the term laud. To laud someone is to say praiseworthy things about them. So this verse is telling us to praise God and to say praiseworthy things about the Lord. So let's obey this and let's pause for a moment to praise our God, and then we'll continue on in the passage to say praiseworthy things about him. Father, we praise you for being the great God and creator of all things, Lord. And we thank you for loving the people of this world so much that you sent your Son to die for all of us. So, Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's cool when we can stop in a passage like this where we see a command and just do what it tells us to do. Now, this is an amazing verse because it calls out loud and clear that God desires all people in the world, both Jew and Gentile, to worship him. And this shows the world a picture of God's heart, that he cares about everyone and that he desires to have a relationship with every human being. So if you're hearing today, even for those who are not, God is calling you to come to him and to worship him. And to truly be able to worship him, you first need to have a relationship with him. But in order to have a relationship with him, you need to have your sins removed. Let's look at John chapter 4 for a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 4. And you look down to verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. "But the hour is coming," Jesus said, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So look at the requirements that Jesus gave for people to be able to truly worship God. He said those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, Jesus didn't say that God prefers that people would worship him in spirit and truth. No, he said they must worship him that way. Now, here's the problem for humanity to meet the requirement. First off, we're all sinners, and the Bible says that because of that, we are spiritually dead. So to be made spiritually alive so that we could then worship God, we have to first come to Christ. And that's because Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He took the death penalty that we deserved. But for those who come to Christ for forgiveness, The Bible says in Ephesians 2, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's speaking about us being spiritually dead, and it's talking about how Christ can take someone like that and then he can make them spiritually alive. Now, once a person is spiritually alive, then and only then are they able to worship God in spirit and truth. So hurry up and come to Christ so you can worship God in spirit and truth. Now, let's get back to that picture of God's heart that can be seen in this verse. God desires all people in the world to worship him. Now, why is that? Because God is all about love. Now, I want us to consider something. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So since that is true, I believe that we shouldn't seek to just know the Lord, but we should seek to love the Lord. And I wonder if that's not what we should be teaching our children, to not just know the Lord, but to develop a deep love for the Lord. I mean, if God wants us to love him that much that he makes it the greatest commandment, then that's what we should be striving for, to love him with everything we have. And think about that. If we love someone, then we're going to want to stick with them. And what's a huge problem that many Christian families have? A lot of times their children grow up and they drift away from the Lord. But if our children were taught to love the Lord deeply, then I wonder how that would change that outcome. And the Bible is filled with stories about people who have loved the Lord. So there are plenty of examples to go to in order to see what kind of life that looks like, having a life of love for the Lord. And honestly, folks, the very best way to teach the children that principle, of course, is to live that kind of lives ourselves, right? Now, something else to think about this verse. If this is God's heart for the Gentiles, that they would praise him too, then this proves that the Lord wanted the Jews to have a heart for the Gentiles too. But we see from the scriptures that the Jewish people, for the most part, had a hard time doing that. Instead, they saw themselves as being much better than the Gentiles, and they ended up looking down their noses at them. That was wrong. And this holds a hard lesson for us too. We dare not look at ourselves as being so much better than the lost person, and we had sure better not look down on them with judgment when the Lord teaches us to love them into his kingdom. I believe the Lord wants us to use us to call people to worship him, just like this verse teaches. So now I'm going to put a plug in for our upcoming Saturate outreach. The day's coming where we're going to be able to help flood our area with the good news about Christ, hopefully delivering a packet of information about Jesus onto every doorknob in our zip code. Wow, imagine that. So please, let's keep praying for that. And I'll try to, we didn't get a chance to get the video today, couldn't get that to work. Our technical people weren't here, but I might try to get it playing over the sound part over our speaker here if I remember that. But like someone said, when the love of God is strong in the heart, then we should want everyone to get saved and for none to perish, just like the heart of the Lord. He desires that none should perish. Now, verse 2, Psalm 117. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Now, he gives two reasons for us to praise God here, his mercy and for his truth. But we want to take a closer look at these two reasons. First of all, he says that we should praise the Lord for his merciful kindness. Now, we don't want to overlook the fact that God has merciful kindness. We're so blessed that the Lord has this as part of his character. There are false gods like Allah, for example. There's no kindness about him. And we thank the Lord that there is no such God as that. But in an Islamic system, Allah is a cruel God that demands allegiance or you will be slaughtered as an infidel. So yes, we praise God because he is not like that at all. Our God's merciful kindness means that he doesn't give us what we deserve because we all are sinners and we deserve judgment, right? But God is merciful, and he treats us with kindness. In the New Testament, we refer to that as God's grace. So it's not enough just to know that God has this merciful kindness, but the amazing thing about it is that he has this merciful kindness toward us, toward sinners. And it's not just toward us, but it says it's great toward us. And we know from the New Testament understanding that God's love is the reason why he has such great merciful kindness toward us. Because if he didn't love us enough to offer that kindness to us, then we would have no hope at all. But praise God that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord kind of wraps all of this together in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to take a look at this, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're looking down to verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's what we're talking about here in this psalm, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, that's God's loving kindness, by grace you have been saved. So this wraps it together that we were dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins, but Jesus paid for those. So he made us alive by giving us life in himself. And it's by grace that we have been saved. And we'll be giving the Lord an eternity of praise for saving us. You know, God has the sole ownership over truth. All truth comes from God, and no truth exists apart from God. And the beautiful thing about God's truth is that it is so strong that it will endure forever. So when God says things like he loves us with an everlasting love, that's a truth that will never change. And when he says that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ on the cross and that he will remember our sins no more, then those are truths that will never end. Every promise that God makes, every truth that he tells us, we can count on it forever because it's never going to change. So rest assured, my friend and my brother and sister in Christ, because we are safe forever if we are in Christ. So looking at this psalm, can everyone praise God? Yes, everyone can and everyone should. God commands us to praise him because he alone deserves it. He has done so much good for this world and he didn't have to do a thing for it, especially after man betrayed God and brought sin into this world. But look at verse 2 again, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. No wonder it ends with that statement, praise the Lord. And that's the word hallelujah, by the way. So it's another command. Let's praise him again. Father, we do give you the praise. You are amazing, Lord, because of your mercy, because of your truth. And it never ends, Lord. We thank you so, so much for that. And Father, we want to give you praise and glory right now. We do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go on to Psalm 118 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. This opening line, it calls our attention to consider that God not only does good things, but God himself is actually good. You know, and that's an amazing reason to give him thanks. And notice that this line begins with the word, oh. This is adding emphasis to that idea, for sure, to give thanks to God because he is so good. So let's not miss any opportunity to say thank you to the Lord because he is good. And that's his nature. You know, since the fall of Adam and Eve, we've always had a sin nature. We were born with that. But God always has and always will have a good nature. That will never change. And we praise God because of that. Now we're told about one part of God's goodness that we're to be thankful for, and that is that his mercy endures forever. That means that God's mercy has no end. If God has shown you his mercy, if he's given it to you, then you can be confident that it will never stop being yours for all of eternity. That has to be comforting to some of us. Verse 2, let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, that's a reference to the priesthood there, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. So three groups here are called to join in this chorus about God's mercy and how it endures forever. These groups included the Jews, the priests, but they also included those who fear the Lord, which is probably a reference to Gentiles who had submitted themselves to worshiping the God of Israel. This shows again that God cares about all people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. It's a place of safety. So when the psalmist was in trouble, he cried out to the Lord, and he found out that the Lord's mercy was still covering him because God answered his cry for help. You know, and every time that we have needed the Lord's help and he's answered our prayer, it proved that God's mercy endures forever. And since it goes on forever, we can keep thanking him forever. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So knowing that God was on his side, he didn't have to fear anything that man could do to him. You know, that's another great comfort for us. And think how that truth can affect our prayer life. By knowing that God is on our side, it can remind us that when we pray for something, then we can be sure that God is going to answer that prayer by what is best for us and by what works best for his plan. So we can easily say, Lord, your will be done. And we can just be fine with that because we know that God is on our side. Have you ever thought about that when you pray that God is on your side? That's amazing. Beautiful principle from the Word of God here. Verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. So this means that we don't even have to be afraid if someone hates us. With God on our side, there's just no reason to fear. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. No one can help us as good as God can. We were singing about that this morning. You know, it doesn't matter how high their authority goes. No one is greater than God, and no one is able to help us with even our most embarrassing situations as good as the Lord can. So we can call out to him for any type of help that we need. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now, normally, if a person is surrounded like this by all nations, then there wouldn't be any hope of surviving such an attack. But it doesn't matter how many nations or how powerful those nations are, our God, who is on our side, is much more powerful than all of them put together. And boy, if you ever need a pep talk, then this psalm is where you need to turn to, a reminder that God is on your side. Verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. So the picture of being surrounded by bees is a scary thing. I don't know if you've ever had that happen when you're cutting the grass and all of a sudden you run across a pile of bees and they come after you. But that can be kind of scary. But think about the reason the psalmist used the term bees here. You see, bees are willing to give up their life when they come after an intruder. When they give up that stinger, they're done. They're willing to do that to fend off an intruder. So by being surrounded like these people being like bees and their evil intentions, that's kind of like describing a scene of being surrounded by suicide bombers. But he declares here that God has a solution that can stop them in their tracks. Fire. This is fire from the Lord. And notice that when he says that he will destroy them, he is going to do that with God's help and not in his own strength. That's the way it should be. We always need God's strength if things are going to be done right. Verse 13, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Now notice something interesting in this verse. He's changed the wording from using the word they to use the word you. So he's speaking directly to his enemy that has come against him, that they've tried to intimidate him. And he simply says, the Lord help me. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Now notice here too that the Lord didn't bring him to strength and song, but the Lord is his strength in song. That's such a beautiful thing, guys, because our Lord, who is with us always, he is our strength and he is our song. That's how intertwined he is in our lives, and we thank him for that. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Now, since he's become our salvation, that's why there's rejoicing and testimonies of salvation in the homes of the righteous, as it says here, in the tents of the righteous, their homes. Because of all that he's done in our lives, and when it says the right hand, that pictures God's greatest strength. So get this, when God helps his people, he uses the greatest strength possible. He's not holding back at all when he's helping us. Isn't that encouraging to know? Verse 17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. You know, it's been said that Martin Luther, after having death threats made against his life because of his work for upholding the truth of the gospel, he had this verse written on the wall of his study, that I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. This verse, you know, it should be such an encouragement to us, to give us a testimony for the Lord up to the very last breath in our life. It's almost like, what are we waiting for? We're still alive and we still have breath. So let's use it for the Lord and tell people about the goodness of our God. The psalmist knew that there was a good disciplinary reason that God had for allowing him to go through this tough period in his life. But he was confident that the Lord wasn't going to let him die from this chastening trial. And we've been there. You know, we've been through trials the Lord put us through, and they were for chastening, for strengthening and disciplining us. And we understand that on the backside. Going into it, we're kind of shocked, but we understand. This psalmist knew that well. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. Now, Jesus is the gate that has been opened for all who will come to him. To enter through Christ means that we can enter into God's presence, because Jesus said that no man can come to the Father except through me. The sad thing is that there are great multitudes who will never come through that gate that is open right now. They have no desire to come. You know, Jesus even said to the religious rulers of Israel, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You know, somebody once said that this statement that Jesus made about them not being willing to come to him is probably the saddest verse in the Bible. Because here's the creator of the universe, the one who's going to die and pay for their sins, and he says directly to the religious leaders, you would not come to me that you might have life. That gate is still open today for any who would come to Christ. Verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, this verse is interpreted in the New Testament to point to Jesus. He was the chief cornerstone that this verse was talking about. He's the foundation upon which the rest of the church, the kingdom of God, rests. And the builders who rejected the stone were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be building the people up to prepare them for the Messiah, but instead, they foolishly rejected the very cornerstone of God's building, the church. Verse 23, "This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So Jesus, being the chief cornerstone, was God's plan, and it is truly marvelous in the eyes of believers. Verse 24, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." The day that this is referencing to is the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem as the Messiah, King of Israel. This is the day when the world should have been rejoicing, because it was God's plan all along. Imagine the king entering his city and coming to his temple. It should have been a most joyous occasion. You know, Jesus even said that if these people were not rejoicing, then even the stones would cry out. There would be some rejoicing on that day, whether by humans or by stones. The Lord was going to make sure of that. Jesus was the salvation and the prosperity that was spoken of in verse 25. So the Lord did send salvation and prosperity. It was Jesus. But unfortunately, they missed it. Verse 27, "God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Now, this is really an interesting verse to chew on. Jesus is God, and yet he was the sacrifice. Being bound to the altar is a picture of Christ being bound to the cross. This is very sad, but it's also a very powerful verse. Verse 28, "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you." This is a personal response of praise for the Lord and Savior. Verse 29, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." So this is a call for others to respond the same way and say, "I will praise you, God, and I will exalt you." So this psalm ends the same way it started. And in between these opening and closing verses, the Lord explains why we should give thanks. The Lord is so good because he has made a way to save us from our sins, even though it cost him the humiliating death of his son on the cross, dying a criminal's death there, for those of us who are the real criminals against God. His sacrifice is the only type of goodness that could be done by one person, God, our God. And the mercy that he instituted that day in the cross will endure forever. Praise God. But if anybody's watching us today and they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus died for you already. He paid for your sins completely on the cross. He died so that you don't have to. He was raised from the dead, and that showed that God approved of his sacrifice for you and me. So if you don't know Jesus today, I'd ask you to think about this and pray about it. Ask God to reveal himself to you, because he will. Let's close in prayer, guys. Father, we're so grateful. You're amazing, Lord, in how you take care of everything. And we truly do give you the praise, honor, and glory for your mercy, for your truth. We just thank you for that, Lord. Father, we pray for this Saturate USA ministry and outreach opportunity. We pray, Father, you would use us to get the gospel out to people. And we pray, Lord, that you provide all the help that's needed. We pray for other churches to come alongside to help do this work. And we rejoice, Lord. We look forward to the fellowship of being able to pack the bags and the rejoicing, the opportunity to just give out the gospel. It's so free and so fresh, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all who are here. We pray you bless and encourage them. Please help those who aren't with us, Lord. We do pray for Dave and Jess. Please strengthen them, Lord. And Father, we just want to give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.